Hi.
Good morning. Michael told me that if I open more my mouth, I can speak better. But I don't want to scare all of you. Today verse is Exodus 4:10-13. But Moses said to the Lord, "Oh my Lord, I am no eloquent either in the past or since you are spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue." Then the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I'm the Lord? Now, therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak." But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else."
Ooh. So good morning again. Yikes, okay. Today we're going to look at Exodus chapters 3 and 4, but more specifically Exodus 4:10-13. So I'll give you some time to find your way to the passage. While you're doing that, I'll provide everyone with a few things before we begin. The first is our title. God send someone else as long as it's not me. There it is. This sounds familiar in action, but distant in word. Most of us would agree, we exclaim, "God, use me." But when he calls, we shrink away. It's easy to claim, it's difficult in action. However, we're not alone in this. As we will see later, this title, "God send someone else as long as it's not me," provides us with our direction as we exposit Exodus 4:10-13. The second thing I'd like to provide is our main idea or focus, which can be split into four items. First, God calls and invites us to participate in his plan. Second, God provides us with the capacity to accept or reject his invitation. Third, God gives us the ability to accomplish the task he has called us to do. And lastly, what is God calling you to do, and will you respond with a yes or a no? So I'm assuming now those that would like to follow along in their Bibles are at the correct page. So now we will begin with a brief contextual unit leveling the surface so we'll all understand how Moses got into the situation that we are studying today. So in Exodus 3 and 4, Moses is now a fugitive in Midian after killing an Egyptian to save an Israelite. What happened to the... Once in Midian, he finds a wife and becomes a shepherd for his father-in-law. One day, he's out tending sheep and comes across a burning bush. Upon approaching, God speaks through the bush to Moses and states three things. "I have heard the cries of my people. I have seen their affliction. I am sending you." He mentioned Wythville Baptist. And Moses responds with several excuses. First, "Who am I? I'm nobody." Second, "What do I tell them if they ask who sent me? I don't know your name." And then the last one, "What if they don't believe me?" However, for each of Moses' excuses, God provides. Moses states, "I'm nobody." God states, "I will be with you." "God, I don't know your name." God provides his personal name. "God, but what if they don't believe me?" God provides three signs. "Throw your staff to the ground and it becomes a snake. Grasp it by the tail and it returns to a staff." Second, "Reach your hand into your robe. pulling it out as leprous, returning it into your robe, pulling it out as healed. And last, the ability to change water into blood. So now we arrive at Exodus 4, 10 through 13, which states, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' The Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say.' But he said, 'Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will, i.e., not me.'" So the text simplified. So Moses is saying, "Lord, I'm not a good speaker. Lord, please just send someone else." But God replies and provides, "Who has made your mouth? Who makes him mute, deaf, or blind? I will be with your mouth. Trust me." And God also provides Aaron as his spokesperson. So what do we see in this passage? Did you notice the two perspectives? There is a human perspective and God's perspective. So the human perspective, Moses' attention and thoughts are inward on himself. Nobody knows me. I don't know you. What if they don't believe me? I'm not a good speaker. We need to reorient our attention and focus away from ourselves and onto God, trusting him. It's one thing to look at him and another to trust him. Moses is trying to keep his life normative. He's thinking, "I have it good now. I survived execution by Pharaoh. I have a wife, kids, home, a good and easy job. Things are going great for me. God, why are you coming to disrupt what I have?" And then third, in the human perspective, Moses even attacks his own credibility in an attempt to disqualify himself from God's plan. The second perspective is God's perspective. God declares there is no insufficiency Moses can possibly have that would disqualify him. However, do you remember Moses? Remember, Moses isn't demanding God do the things that Moses wants. God invites and is a source of the task, not Moses. Next, notice too that God remains present. He doesn't give a task and leave saying, "I'll check in on it later." That's fun. When God calls, our job is to be obedient and trust him for provision, as difficult or easy as that may be. Said in other words, if God calls you to it, he will bring you through it. This applies to the biggest or smallest of tasks. Now my illustration. So in 2004, Disney released a movie called Miracle about the 1980 U.S. Olympic hockey team. From the 1960s to the 1980s, the Soviet Union was an Olympic powerhouse and took gold medals in almost every event they participated in. In addition, the Soviet Union played the NHL All-Star team and beat them. That's a professional league. At this time, Olympic teams held tryouts instead of dividing professional athletes by their nationalities. So, if a person was qualified to try out, they were welcome to come and skate. The U.S. called Herb Brooks to be the head coach of the Olympic team, and he accepted. In the movie, there's a scene near the beginning where Herb is watching the players try out. His assistant coach comes and sits down and begins talking with him, telling him how great it's going to be to help coach the team with him. After a few minutes, Herb hands him a paper and says, "Take a look at this." The assistant coach glances over the paper and asks what it is. Herb responds with, "It's 26 names. It's going to be difficult to get it down to 20 before the opening ceremony." The assistant coach is baffled, and he exclaims, "Hey, we have a week of tryouts. It's only the first skate of the first day. You're missing some of the best players." And Herb simply replies with, "I'm not looking for the best ones. I'm looking for the right ones." Spoiler alert, a bunch of young guys in their 20s beat the seasoned powerhouse Soviet Union Olympic hockey team. So how does this carry over? God isn't looking for the best players either, but rather the right ones. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, I am strong.'" So how is Paul strong in weaknesses? Because he was never strong. He was never strong. God is strong through Paul. Just like Paul was strong through Moses, God doesn't call us to tasks we feel adequate for. Why? So our trust is not self-placed, but rather on God. God doesn't need us to accomplish his plans. He invites us to participate for our own benefit. God looks for those that are willing to say, "Yes, God, use me however you will." So to conclude, to reiterate and conclude, first, the theme of trusting God and accepting his invitation to work through our insufficiencies is displayed from cover to cover in the Bible, not just with Moses. From an heirless Abraham in Genesis to Moses, the 80-year-old speech-impaired leader of an entire nation, to King David being the small, red-headed runt of a king, to Jesus' disciples being common and unlearned fishermen. Trusting God is foundational in his word. Second, God invites us to participate in his plan. God is not at risk of failure, but invites us to participate for our own benefit. Keep in mind, God calls us most often to tasks that are truly humanly impossible, tasks we feel inadequate for, or tasks we do not want to do because of fear, which is lack of trust. Third, God doesn't call those that are the most qualified from a human standpoint, but rather those that are obedient and trusting. Many churches today would look at Moses at the burning bush and say, "Sorry, you aren't good enough. You can't speak. You're timid. We see that you've been a shepherd for 40 years. We're going to go in a different direction. You aren't qualified to lead an entire nation." And lastly, the ability to complete the task God calls you to isn't sourced within yourself, but rather God who overcomes through us. Right now, God is speaking to some of you for the first time about a specific thing. for others, he is nudging about something continually, but you haven't responded. How is God calling you to participate in his plan here in Withville, Virginia? Will you say yes or no? Let's pray. God, you are good, holy, righteous, and perfect, yet loving, gracious, and merciful. Father, we thank you for inviting us to participate in your plan for our benefit. We pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear you working and calling us. We pray that you would be obedient, that we would be obedient to your call, regardless of what it is. I pray that you work through us and that we would truly yield our will to yours, even if you have to beat it out of us like Moses. We thank you for your word, for Jesus, and your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.